This message entitled On Being Kissed and Tucked In was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 20th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 9, 1-16.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told unto thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Thank you, Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we now gather our hearts, dear God, and we really do, dear God, strongly request, as the scripture says, begged. I pray, dear God, we're begging that you will make your heart clear on these things here today. Help us, dear God, to not always rely. We have a tendency to at least sometimes rely on our own thinking and our own strengths. And it's not it. We need to come to you for all things, dear God, and for our understanding as well, dear God. That's what true wisdom is to seek you for everything, how to see everything, dear God, how to know everything. We thank you for that, dear God. And I thank you how that dovetails, Lord. We've been talking about that Friday night, and here we are on Sunday morning, and it's really kind of the same thing. Praise the name of Jesus. We exalt you. We love you, Lord. We need you, dear God. And I do pray, Lord, that your word will be open to us, and we will have a true understanding of just who you really are in these days. It's important. It's important because the world is going to try to say something else. The world is going to try to minimize it. And I pray, dear God, we'd see that you're never going to do that. You're always going to make it clear that your thoughts on these things are very, very important. In fact, the only way. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. True story, Bob McAllister met Rusty Wellborn on death row. Bob was the assistant to the governor of South Carolina, and Rusty was an inmate. Bob was a Christian man who routinely visited death row to talk to prisoners, and Rusty was one of the worst. He had been physically and emotionally abused and had never known a loving home. He had been on death row now for 10 years for a brutal crime spree that involved 4 murders. The first few times Bob visited, Rusty never even spoke. He laid curled up on the floor, broken, filthy, unresponsive. Gradually, Bob got him to talk, and eventually, through time, to read the Bible with him. Weeks and months passed, but finally God broke through, and Rusty Wellborn received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, thus earning the name Wellborn. When all appeals for Rusty's life were exhausted, an execution day was set. Bob visited him the night before. Rusty asked him to read from the Bible until he fell asleep. When Rusty's breathing was even and his eyes were closed, Bob closed the Bible and crept over to Rusty's bunk, pulled up the blanket, and gently kissed him on the cheek. The next day, as he was led to his death, Rusty turned to the guard who was escorting him and said, "It's sad, isn't it, that a man has to wait until his last night on earth to be kissed and tucked in." Kissed and tucked in. When we receive Jesus Christ, it is as though we are, figuratively at least, if not literally, kissed and tucked in each night by the Holy Spirit. He watches over us, he makes our sleep sweet, but we are also to kiss and tuck in one another, as Bob did for Rusty, to show the love and the compassion of Christ at every opportunity. Rusty was right. No one should have to wait until his last night on earth to be kissed and tucked in. I think it does present us with an appropriate picture of what it is to enter the kingdom of God, to enter into God's family, to become one of God's children, to be a child of the Father, Father God, kissed and tucked in. I think of Saul, who would become Paul, would have a complete name change, but also a life change as well, as you know. He was a Jew. He was a high-ranking Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was commissioned by the Jews to get rid of Christianity. He would travel from town to town and grab up these people and take them back to Jerusalem, and they would be either imprisoned or killed for their faith in Jesus. That's what Saul did. He wasn't Paul yet. He's trying to serve and love God. If you were to ask him, "Do you love God?" Of course he'd say he loves God. He just thought he knew how to serve him best. He just thought he knew the best way, by getting rid of Christianity. Because you see, Christianity was seen by these people as a cult, and therefore worthy of extinction. We have to get rid of these people. He's wrong. He's dead wrong. Okay? But that's how they saw it. So don't think for a minute that Saul didn't love God, but he loved his own version of God. He loved his own understanding of God. He failed, actually, to see the obvious. As I mentioned, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said this himself about himself. In other words, he was high up and greatly respected, taught by Gamaliel, the super-duper Pharisee of all time, and, top-notch follower of God without knowing the real God, which is expressed, might be a good way to put it, or pictured in Jesus Christ. I've said it before, but here it is again, you know. Muhammad doesn't have that. Buddha doesn't have that. The New Age movement doesn't have that. The prosperity gospel doesn't have that. I mean, all of these things claim to be God, basically. But all of it falls short of the one true one, which, of course, is Jesus. And the Bible even says that, you know. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by him. I read in Isaiah when we first started the service this morning. He said, I am the one true God. I am the only God. So he can't talk out of one side of his mouth and then talk out the other side and say something different. That's not God. Amen? All right. So something had to change because Saul saw God the way Saul saw God. And that had to change. If God was going to use Saul, that had to change. Saul would have to meet him in order to become Paul. Now, isn't that what we said about the disciples throughout the Easter season? You know, after we talk about the resurrection, nobody really understood what happened. Nobody really understood what the resurrection was all about until they saw the risen Lord. We saw that, remember? Until they saw the risen Lord, they didn't get it. And I showed you a scripture back then that said that's the way it's going to be. Until they actually see and experience the risen Lord, they're not going to get the resurrection. They're not going to really understand it. So something had to change. Saul would have to meet him in order to become Paul. And that, my friends, is exactly what happened. Will you look at chapter 9? I'll take you through it again. I know you already read it. It's okay, but I want to take you through it again. Don't miss anything in here, okay? And Saul, yet breathing out, animated by his own beliefs, his own understanding, yet breathing out threatenings, okay, menace, okay, threatenings and slaughter, which by definition is intentional homicide, slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Saul thought this was the work of God. Believe me, he thought he was helping God. He thought he was doing the work of God, doing service to God. Saul did. All right? By getting rid of Jesus' followers, he was serving God. That's what he thought. Desired him letters to Damascus. This is what I told you, is that he was in such a position with the whole Jewish network that he was given letters of introduction, so to speak, that allowed him to get into the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and the way is talking about Jesus, because Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. He said it himself, okay? I am the way. So the Christianity became known as the way, okay? So if I found any of the way, whether they were men or women, didn't matter, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, tied up and pushed on down the road. Probably had to walk the whole way, I'm just sort of guessing. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. This is after he's been gathering up people along the way. So he comes to Damascus with a letter that allows him to take away the Christians, okay? But he doesn't get that far. Praise God for the mercy of God. He does not get that far. Jesus encountered him. He didn't wait for Saul to encounter the Christians. Jesus encountered Saul. Hallelujah. And as he journeyed, it says in verse 3, traverse, travel, to remove yourself, to die, to depart. That's what this journey is, okay? He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. We're talking Jesus, people. This is Jesus from heaven. Praise God. You don't see any other religious leader doing this. This is Jesus. All right? And he fell to the earth, referring to, it's not Jesus falling to the earth, that's Saul falling to the earth. Some people interpret it to think that maybe he was riding a horse. I don't know. Horses weren't seen as being real popular in the Jewish mindset, so he could fall to the ground. Hey, I've fallen to the ground. Anybody can fall to the ground, right? Well, so whether he fell off a horse or not, it doesn't really say. It just says he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you pursuing me? Why are you persecuting? Why are you moving on me? Okay? Why? Why are you doing this? And he makes it clear that Saul is going to certainly know who he's talking to because he calls him by name. Praise God. Same thing Jesus did with Mary. Mary, soon as he said Mary, Jesus knew exactly who she was talking to. Amen? So does he. He knows exactly who he's talking to. Watch this. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, wait a minute. He was out persecuting Jesus' followers. He was trying to get rid of them. He thought Jesus was a cult leader. Okay? He did not picture him as Lord. But now he knows who it is. He knows this light up in heaven and is speaking to him. Okay? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He knows that's the Lord. We're talking about he's seeing things a lot differently than he used to. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now you couldn't be any clearer than that. Right? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So if he's recognizing this light as being Jesus up in heaven and the voice comes down from heaven, then Jesus says from heaven, I am Jesus. Okay? I am not just God the Father trying to tell you a new direction. Okay? I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. So in other words, Saul, you're blowing it. You're blowing it. And then he tells him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Some newer translations use the word goads. And you know what I'm talking about. It's like a stick. You see the guys gathering cows and trying to get them back into the barn. They a lot of times have a stick. And they poke at them. Big fancy farms and, you know, lots of huge herds and everything. They probably have an electric one. Okay? Cattle prod. You know, gets them to move where you want them to move to. Well, that's what this, you know, that's what this prick is, to against the pricks. It's a goad. It's a stick, okay, to get the cow to get all the way across the road and back into the barn. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what he means by that is, for example, when Saul was standing with a group of people and they got their hands on Stephen and they were killing him, they were murdering him because he was a Christian, okay? Saul stood by and held the coats, the Bible says, of all the people that were doing it, people picking up the rocks and stoning Stephen to death, okay? He was, in other words, Saul was in charge of that event. Saul was holding the coats, and he was like the coat rack, okay, taking care of everybody's garments while this happened. And so Saul was there to hear that Stephen had the face of an angel, and he had to have heard that. Okay, he had to have heard that. That's a kick. Or that's a prick. That was God trying to goad him. That was God trying to get him to go in the right direction, you see. And there were many things like that. That's only one of them. He had that, you know, God intended for Saul to understand something here, okay? And so he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And kick means to recalcitrate. to refuse compliance, to be obstinate, okay, to rebel. It's hard for you to kick. You're trying to rebel against this thing that I'm trying to show you and trying to tell you. So you're kicking against it. It'd be like a cow who doesn't appreciate being poked in the rear. Somebody trying to get him into the barn. I don't know if the farmers ever run across that where the cow says, "That's enough," you know, and kicks back behind him, hits him in the knee or on the foot or whatever. I don't know if they really do that. But he's just saying, Jesus is saying here, notice it's red letter, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord," see, Saul still knows this is Jesus, and he also knows at the same time that Jesus is Lord. The one he's been persecuting is Lord. Saul, this is in Saul's head now. The one I've been persecuting is really God. I've been trying to serve God, but I'm doing it my way. I'm doing it all wrong. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Okay, that's clear enough. Go ahead and do it. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, silent. They were astonished. They were as dumb as somebody making signs, you know, to each other. The dumb, not meaning stupid, meaning deaf, okay, and not able to speak and so forth, you know. With him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose, now watch this, from the earth, and when his eyes, so he got up, when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. So nobody's there. Jesus is no longer right there in heaven, and so forth. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Now he's blind, remember this. He's blind from the light. And he was 3 days without sight, 3 days. Neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now this is not the same one in chapter 5, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, the ones that were, you know, going against the Holy Spirit. That's not the same guy. Same name, but not the same guy. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." So he's going to serve God now. Ananias is, okay? By the way, the word Ananias actually means Yahweh has favored. Yahweh favors, okay? And the Lord said unto him, "Arise," now watch this, "and go into the street which is called Straight." Do you think that's a metaphor? Do you think that's there's an analogy in there somewhere? Do you think that God means something by the fact that this street is called Straight? I think so. It's not crooked. You know, it says in Isaiah that he straightened out the crooked roads and made things straight. Praise God. Straight means level and true. Okay, no curves, no bends, and inquire in the house of Judas, it says here, for one called Saul. I want you to go find the guy named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. Okay, praise God. By the way, did you know that this street called Straight is still there in Damascus? It's still there. Praise God. It runs right through the heart of Damascus. Now, do you think there's a picture in that? Do you think God meant that? You know, this street runs right through the heart of Damascus. Hallelujah. And it's still there today. Oh, I believe God's in control. And I believe that this all means something. Praise the name of Jesus. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias. So he's given Saul this dream of this guy that's coming to see him and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard of many by many of this man." This is not a nice guy. This Saul, he goes around collecting up Christians and having them killed. Okay? I've heard by many about this guy, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. So Ananias is, I guess it's an example of Ananias trying to fill God in. Listen, don't you know this guy's a bad dude? You know, how come I got to go see him? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias is like, man, you're trying to get me killed? If I go see this guy, he's going to arrest me and throw me in jail. I'll be killed as soon as I get back to Jerusalem, if not before. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I have another purpose for this Saul. Okay? To bear my name, it comes from a word, the bear comes from a word that means for a foot or a walk, the idea of a removal, to lift, endure, declare, sustain, receive, bear, hold up. I've commissioned him to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings. And which is exactly what happens, as you know. You read in the end of the book of Acts, what does he do? He goes to Rome, he goes to Caesarea, he goes all over, and he's meeting with kings. He even eventually meets with Caesar in Rome and tells him about Jesus. Praise the Lord. Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Jews too. Notice how they're all included here. For I will show him how great things he must suffer. It's not going to be easy, but he's going to be a lot of things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. In a sense, in a very real sense, Saul is now being put to bed. He's being kissed on the cheek by God himself. Amen? And tucked in. No more to fall out of bed and become disoriented and think you're doing what serves God when you don't have any idea what serves God. Fall out of bed and crash to the floor. You don't do that when you're tucked in. What a waste. And I see this in my own life. What a waste to miss those endearing opportunities through life. And I know this as a father, and I didn't recognize it as much then as I do now, but praise God, I still recognize it. And here's what I'm talking about. When I was at Moravia, we had meetings and meetings and meetings, which is one reason I said when we started this church, no meetings. We don't need meetings. We don't need to get a bunch of people together to decide what to do. We need to be praying and ask God what the next step is. Amen? But at Moravia, it was meetings all the time. I mean, we had the committee on worship, and we had the committee on, finance, and the committee on stewardship, and a committee on this and that. And, you know, and if they would have thought of it back then, they would have had a committee on entertainment. One was Tuesday night, one was Wednesday night, and sometimes they were more than once a month, and so it was constant. And then there was presbytery, not just presbytery meeting, but you had to be on a committee of presbytery, at least one, and there's another night. So there were a lot of evenings where I was not at home. And Cindy, I'll give you the layout. It's very similar to what Karen and Jason have right now. They have the two bedrooms upstairs, and the hallway going upstairs, steps going upstairs, was right in the middle. So Joel's room, Kara's room, and they would come out of there and meet Cindy on the top step, and they would read from the Bible. Cindy would share a devotional or something with them, and pray with them and so forth. I missed a lot of that because it happened while they were going to bed and I was off at meetings all the time. Not every night, but all the time. I missed a lot. And then moved from Moravia to Slatelick, and this was, I really thought that was going to be a boon, that was really going to be, this is the way it should be. I remember Shirley Stahl got on the phone when we were talking, you know, before I ever came, before I ever accepted, and they were asking me to come, and she explained how we do the meetings, how we do the committees and so forth. We meet all on one night, and worship committee and this one and that one, they all meet on the same night, trustees, okay, but the session meets after all that. Then all the head people from the, you know, there was an elder in every one of those meetings, and then they would come together for the, so there was only one night a month for these meetings. Now, I still had presbytery. You know, still had committee meetings and so forth, but it hacked it right down quite a bit, okay, when we had all the committee meetings for the church on the one night, okay? But still, I ended up with a lot of other things going on and so forth. I forgot to mention the very first thing. Well, let me finish this. So it still happened that there were still a lot of times missed. But the first thing was when I was in seminary. Now, that's before Moravia and before Slatelick. And I was in seminary. I was a lot of the time in the library. I had determined that I was going to be not necessarily top in the class, but I was going to be up there. They had three classifications. You had summa cum laude, that's Latin for top dog, summa cum laude, and you had magna cum laude, and then you just had cum laude. And below that was everybody else. I worked, I'm telling you, I worked. I was in the library about every evening. Now, this is at a time when Kara was young and Joel was just born, okay? And so that was a bad move. That was a wrong move. I look back on it now and I think, you know, but I could be, you know, but God let me do it. And maybe it's to show me this, okay? Maybe it's to show me this. For one thing, you do the best you can do when whatever you're doing, right? Because you're doing it as unto the Lord. I understand that. But I was fanatical about it. I was watching every grade point average in every class. I knew I had to get this A or this B in order to keep into the flow of this thing. See, that's getting fanatical, okay? And I did graduate cum laude, not summa cum laude, not magna cum laude, but the regular cum laude. But it's there on my diploma. That and a buck and a half will get you a cup of coffee someplace. You know? I mean, not only that, let's be honest about it. I mean, we did get here by God leading us every step of the way. I understand that. But at the same time, I didn't even need that to be pastor here. I don't have to have, you know, an ordination from a presbytery. In fact, when we left the Presbyterian Church, this church ordained me. Okay? So, you know, I didn't even need all. I mean, I understand God using it all. I understand that. But that's the, you know, that's what I'm saying. You know, there was so much emphasis put on that stuff, but that was me. Okay, I wanted to have the high grades and so forth, and I did. I had the high grades, you know, honors, all that kind of stuff. Okay? Okay? But as a father, I missed a lot. I missed a lot. It's not that I was never there. But I still missed a lot. Saul could have insisted on some of the same things. He was going to get all the honor and the respect and all of that. I mean, like I said, don't hear me wrong. We're supposed to do as everything we do as unto the Lord. I understand that. But when you become fanatical about it, you know, and that diploma has got to say this, you know, then I think we're losing perspective. Okay? You know, Saul, he could have insisted on some of the same kind of things that he, you know, all the formalities and the rituals of control, and when he let God finally take control of it instead, praise God, those who wanted the touch of God will always feel kissed and tucked in. Saul, in this time of being brought into the kingdom, getting born again, and a little later being baptized in the Holy Spirit, praise God, he felt this kissing and being tucked away. Okay? Tucked away. But not just for the night, but for eternity. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thomas Cook, in his New Testament Holiness, he said this. He said, service without sacrifice secures no results, no achievement, no victory that is worth the name. If we would keep our life, we shall lose it. But if we empty it out in loving service, he shall make it be a lasting blessing to the world. No high thing can be done easily or without cost. To be consumed in God's work as a living sacrifice means being burned up and burning out. The candle grows shorter, the battery grows weaker. That is a true symbol of the consecrated life, which is inscribed on the tomb of Dr. Adam Clark. It's a burning candle, a picture of a burning candle with the superscription, I give light by myself, by being myself consumed. We give light by giving up our lives to him. See, there's a lot of those nights I shouldn't have gone to the library. Because I'm just work. I'm just going to do this thing, you know. And there's a lot of nights I could have not done the work of that night and maybe got a B+ instead of an A-. Big deal. But look what I gave up. We are consumed by the zeal of his house. But that's his house. I'm talking about getting in my own mind what it is to be successful, whether it's in seminary or in one of the churches or whatever. Well, praise God. He does show us the way. We are consumed by the zeal of his house while we carry the light and salvation to those for whom he died. Story is told of a woman who was leaving church, heavily burdened over by the condition of slavery. Might be kind of appropriate to talk about this in a time when we're really, you know, carrying on a lot about this Juneteenth thing, you know, the official proclamation of the end of slavery. But a silent prayer to God to help her in a humble but effective way to smite a blow for the freedom of the slaves. Her answer came through an inspiration to write the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin. Uncle Tom's Cabin. And being a wife and mother, she set out to write it under great difficulties. And this is what it cost her. She said this. This is an exact quote. I suffered exquisitely in writing Uncle Tom's Cabin, she tells us. It may be truly said that I wrote it with my heart's blood. Many times in writing, I thought my health would fail utterly, but I prayed earnestly that God would help me through. Is it any wonder that her book is still widely read? Amen? What does God want us to do? You know? Okay, I'm going to need to sit in that library a lot to get good grades, and that's a good thing, okay? But to miss and miss and miss. Again, how many, another illustration of the same thing. How many of us have not been greatly helped through the reading of Hudson Taylor's life, written by Mrs. Howard Taylor? Her writings are still blessing many, although the author is long gone. Why? She tells us the secret. How well I understand your feeling about the difference it makes, how a life is written. This one, good as it is, a biography, we've just read, seems to me to stop short of the mark, short of really reproducing in some degree the spiritual power of the life itself. It is one thing to tell about it, is it not, and another to make it. in some sense, live again. That is what I long for so much in your dear Father's life, that I may live again. That it may live again, rather. But that is what it costs. It counts. It is the one thing that counts. But no one knows except the Lord himself everything it costs. And that is what takes time, as well as lifeblood. It cannot be done in order. One has to live, not merely think and write. See? I can sit in that library all I want and think and write, but you got to live. Amen. I live in this book and for it in a way no words can even begin to tell. Glory to God. It's seen way back in the days of Saul, soon to be Paul now, in the days of Thomas Cook, in the days of Dr. Adam Clark and his burning candle, in the days of Hudson Taylor, and yes, it's got to be seen today too. There is a vast disparity between the true Christianity of Paul and the religiosity of Saul. One last thing, let me share this with you. The number one enemy of Christianity today is religion, not unrepentant sinners. It was so from the very beginning. Jesus did not offend sinners. He offended the religious men of his day. He was the cornerstone, rejected not by the passersby, but by the builders themselves. In the person of Jesus, religion and Christianity tackled head on. How can you distinguish religion from authentic Christianity? Here's a few clues. First, religion loves ritual. Religion delights in the status quo. Change makes it uncomfortable. Religion is a commitment to a system of beliefs and attitudes and practices. Second, religion responds to challenge with intimidation. Challenge religion and it will attempt to intimidate you into submission. But what does an attorney do when he suspects the truth may not be on his side? He buys time, he attacks the procedure, and assassinates the character. Religion is defended the same way. So what about Christianity? Well, Christianity loves the truth. Aristotle defined the truth as saying of what is that is, and what is not that is not. In other words, truth has a standard and is not relative. Also, Christianity responds to challenge with boldness. Why? Because knowing the truth and embracing it gives us courage. When religion and Christianity clash, what happens? Many times, people come to know Christ. When Peter and John were arrested for the first time, 5,000 people were saved. Don't be afraid when your faith is challenged by religion. When this happens, the stage is set for a blessing, not for defeat. It might not hurt, as we said earlier, to be very clear about the difference here on religion and true Christianity, you know. Religion is, you know, you trying to serve God your own way. Christianity is God putting the power within you through the Holy Spirit to live for God, God's way, not your way. There's a big difference between those two. A.W. Tozer said this, and I will close with this. Faith, said the early Lutherans, is a perturbing thing. But something has happened to the doctrine of justification by faith as Luther taught it. The faith of Paul and Luther was a revolutionary thing. It upset the whole life of the individual and made him into another person altogether. It lay hold on the life and brought it under the obedience to Christ. It had a finality about it. It realigned all of life's actions and brought them into accord with the will of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. In it, we're not just patted on the back because we've done such a good job for God. In it, we are kissed and tucked in. Amen? And not just for the night, but for eternity. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you here, right now, in the here and now, that you have provided a way, dear God, for us to enter into that kingdom. Hallelujah. Even as Saul thought he was in the kingdom, but was serving you in his own strength and doing so wrongly, obviously. But praise God, you provided a way for him to come into that kingdom, to be kissed and tucked in. And I thank you, dear God, that we are called also, Lord, to help others in entering into that kingdom, to calling it clearly when people even ask about things. You know, was this the right way or is that the wrong way? And so forth. Well, I said, is it Jesus' way? Praise God. Jesus is the answer. Hallelujah. So we praise you. We give you thanks, dear God. And we glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Could I add just one last thought that just occurred to me? With regards to this, I was in Walmart the other day. Like I said, I met this friend, and she was asking us to pray for her husband and so forth. But turns out she was in one particular brand of church, and then she went to another brand of church. And in the process, she got involved in yoga and some other things like that. And she just saw it in my face that, you know, you better really take a good look at what you're doing here, because yoga actually comes from the Far East, and there's a whole lot of Hinduism and so forth involved in it. And there's, I told her about the Kundalini spirit that they all are imagining, well, not imagining, it's a demonic thing, that they're trying to get to, it's a snake, to, you know, to come up in their backbone and so forth. And none of that's mentioned when you're having exercise classes, but that's the root of yoga. And it's certainly something to stay away from, because Jesus said a heart swept clean needs to stay clean. And you know, so you don't go filling it up with anything under the sun. And yet I tried to say so very gently, because, you know, I want to be clear, but I don't want to be obnoxious. But I did say that and make it clear, I believe. And so anyway, but those kind of things are going to come up on a daily basis. You know, people wondering about this and wondering about that. Well, you know, Jesus says, Bible says, you know, and that's what really counts. That's what really matters, because Jesus, you know, nobody else is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is. Amen? Praise God. And you may think you can have the Bible and ignore some of those things, but you can't. You're making up your own Bible when you take those kind of things out of there.